Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Lech Lecha. Today is the Yotzeit of Rachel Imenu. Alei Shalom, Zechuta Tagen Aleinu, Amen. Today's class has been sponsored by our good friend, Mr. Svi Ben Hayim. Although he's on the other side of the world, but he did call in to make a special dedication in the honor of Rachel Imenu. And Be'ezrat Hashem, like I said, the zechut of Rachel and all she did. Be'ezrat Hashem will stand for Svi and his family and for everybody that attends the class and all Am Yisrael. Amen. When we begin Parashat Lech Lecha, we start to analyze the life of Avraham Avinu. This should cause all of us great excitement that Baruch Hashem were able to begin to analyze the life of the great Tzaddik, the founder of our nation, arguably the greatest man that ever lived in this planet, Avraham Avinu. It's a great day whenever Lech Lecha comes around. We're lucky because we can attach ourselves again to Avraham Avinu. Today I want to tell you over one of the episodes in the Parasha. I don't think we ever spoke about it. But before I tell you the story, I must give you an introduction that the Ramban says many times in his commentary. This is a very important Ramban. You cannot learn the book of Bereshit unless you know what I'm going to tell you now. I feel bad for somebody that doesn't know what I'm going to say. That means they learned his stories and they don't know what they're learning. This is a key to the whole Sefer. And he says, Ma'aseh Avot Siman LaBanim. If you have come to these classes long enough, I'm sure you've heard of it. Which means, what happened to the Avot, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, that was a precursor to what was going to happen to the children. Their lives were like the mold of what the future was going to hold for their descendants. If it happened to Abraham, that means it's going to happen to the children. They were the template of Jewish history. It's almost as if they lived their lives as individuals, but their lives had ramifications to the entire nation. Whatever they did privately had great consequences for the entire nation. So whenever you read the stories of Abraham, you have to always look at it. When did it happen to us? It means if it happened to him, it means something's going to happen to us as a result of it. Their lives were very large. Their actions were so great that every step that they took and every word that they uttered crafted Jewish history. Now this is a new way of looking at these stories. After you learn the story, you ask yourself, when did it happen to us? With that introduction, we're reading now in Pirek Yud Dalet. Vehi bime Amraphel Melech Shinar. There was a king. His name was Amraphel. He was the king of Shinar. Shinar is Bavel, it's Iraq. Arioch Melech Elasar. He was another king, the king of Elasar. Kedor Laomer Melech Elam. Kedolaomer, the king of Elam, Tid'al, and Tid'al, that's the name of a king, he was the king of Goyim. There was a place in the world called Goyim. It's a funny name for a place. But that's where they lived. They lived in the place we live in New York, they lived in Goyim. And the king of Goyim was Tid'al. So these are four kings. What happened with the four kings? Asum bil Hama. They made a war. Who did they fight against? Ibera Melech Sedom. Bera. Bera is the same letters as Bera. He was a bad king. The king of Sedom is, and sometimes you say in English, he lived up to his name. In this case, he lived down to his name. His name's Bera. Bera is no good. He was rotten. He lived down to his name. The king of Sidon. Birsha. Melech Amora. Birsha also. Rasha. His name depicted him. He was the king of Amora. Shin'av. Melech Adma. Shin'av was called Shin'av because it says, Shehaya Sone Aviv Shabashamayim. He hated his father in heaven. Shin'av, Sone'av. Shem'ever. Shem'ever Melech Sivuyim. He was called Shem'ever because Ever is wings. Because he wanted to grow wings so he could fly away from God. All bad people. Umelech Bela and the king of Bela. So there's four kings against five kings. What happened? There was a war. Where did the war take place? Hu Yam HaMelech, by the Dead Sea. If anybody ever goes to Yam HaMelech to float in the Dead Sea or to put some mud on, over there is a historical place. This is where the first war of the world. World War One didn't happen in 1914. World War One took place in Perashat Lech Lecha. Four kings against five kings. And they all gathered at Yam HaMelech and they were fighting. And it gives us all the history of the war. Oh, the question is... Oh, so it says, in the middle of the war, they're fighting. Guess who won the war? Four kings against five kings. So logic would tell us the five kings beat the four kings, but it wasn't so. Even though the odds were against the four kings to win, they won the war. Hiddush. And not only that, but all the spoils of the war, they collected. So it was an upset. It was a victory that nobody was able to predict. The underdog won. Very nice. And I'm asking you a question, who cares? That's a good question. Because after all that, right, who cares? I care about Birsha, and I care about Aryoch, and Kedor La'omer. The Torah doesn't waste a word. What does it have to tell me about this war? What do I gain from it? You want to talk about it? Don't put it in the Torah. Put it in the War Chronicles. But why should the Torah spend so much time on nine kings fighting each other? It has nothing to do with us. Good, let them all fight with each other. Like when somebody asked me, what do you think of the war against Hamas against the Fatah? I said, I hope they both win. Let them both succeed. The same thing over here, the four kings and the five kings. Good, let them kill each other. Who cares? Oh, but if the Torah is telling it to us, it must be something. So we continue the story. The story says, oh, Vayikhu et Lot. In the middle of the war, Sedom was one of the players over there. Who lived in Sedom? Avraham's nephew, Lot. Guess what happened? They took Lot into captivity. Okay. So now it's getting closer to home already. Now already we know Lot. We've heard of Lot. The four kings, the five kings, I have no idea. But Lot we know. Guess what happens? Vayavo ha-palit. Vayaged le-Avraham ha-Ivri. In the beginning of the parasha, we read that Abraham traveled with Lot. It was his nephew. They were traveling together. It seems Lot couldn't live up to the level of ethics that Abraham had. So Abraham told him, listen, Lot, I love you, you're great, everything's good, but maybe it's time to separate. Lot should have told Abraham, no, Chas v'Shalom, I'll become better, I'll elevate myself, give me another chance. Instead, Lot said, good idea, I'll see you. And he moved to Sedom. Sedom is, what's Sedom? You ever hear of Sin City? Sin City is the Sedom. It's like Las Vegas, love, do you? He moved to Las Vegas. What a story. You're living with Avraham Avinu. You're going to move down to Las Vegas instead? That was the choice. Anyway, Avraham said, I have no hard feelings against you. If you're ever in trouble, I'll stick up for you. I'll take care of you. He gave him his word. Sure enough, now Lot's in trouble. He's in captivity. Now, they didn't have emails in those days. How's he going to let Avraham know that he's in trouble? So Hashem took care of that. A palit came. The palit came and told Abraham, Abraham, your nephew's in trouble. What's a palit? What's a palit? So palit in English means a refugee. A refugee, somebody that was saved. Who's this guy? Who's the palit? Who's this guy that was saved? And what was he saved from? Ah, very good. There was a giant. In the olden days, they had giants. Big, big, tall, big people, giants. One of the most famous of them was a guy called Og. Og Melech HaBashan. Og, O-G, Og. Ayin Vav Gimal, Og. Anyway, this guy Og, he survived the great flood. How could he survive? He wasn't on the Teva. He wasn't related to Noah. He wasn't an animal. So how did he get on the Teva? So the Midrash says he tailgated. He held on the back of the Teva. And as the Teva was floating, he held onto the back. Okay, it's a giant. How come he didn't get burned from the waters? He's good, he's strong, his skin is very, very tough. Whatever it is. So when Noah came off the Teva, Og is standing there to greet him. Baruch Abba, Noah. Welcome back. So Og was a refugee, they call him. The Palit. Anyway, he runs to Abraham's house. And he tells Abraham, Abraham, I have news to tell you. What's the matter, Og? Your nephew Lot's in trouble. He's kidnapped. He's in the war. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, what a nice guy Og is. What a nice chesed. He went out of his way. He doesn't have to go tell Abraham this news. The guy stopped his schedule, whatever the schedule of a giant is, and he went to tell Abraham the news. Kol hakavod. It's a very nice gesture. But the rabbis tell us, Og was not such a tzaddik like you think. Og wanted Abraham to hear the news, go and try to save Lot, figuring that for sure Abraham is going to get killed. How can Abraham go and save Lot with four kings and five kings? It's a disaster zone. Abraham will get killed, and he'll marry Sarah. So it's a little like a soap opera, where he had a sinister plot. Og, he wasn't Sadiq. But I just want to tell you a side point. You see over here an unbelievable lesson, as a side point. What is Og thinking? How crazy is this plan that you're thinking? You're going to draw Abraham into the war, he's going to die, and then you're going to marry Sarah. You think Sarah wants to marry you? Sarah, Menu Sadiqet, she's married to Abraham Avinu. You think you're the next one on the list, Og? You think Sarah is thinking, yeah, if it doesn't work out with Abraham, there's always Og? Who's Og? Og's Rasha, he's a nothing. What is the guy thinking even? But the answer is, when a person is being controlled by his passion, you don't think logically. The Yetzer Hara causes a person to become delusional. If you ask a sane person, you say, oh, that's the silliest idea I ever heard. It's not going to work. You're going to kill Abraham so he can marry his wife Sarah? What do you have in common with Sarah? She's a tzaddiket. You're nothing. You're a giant. You have nothing to offer. But in Og's demented thinking, because he has lust, so the lust causes the person to conject all sorts of crazy options and ideas. Anyway, our rabbis tell us that incidentally, side point again, I didn't come to talk about this. Anyway, Og did a favor to Abraham, whether he had intentions that were not so good, that's fine, but he did help Abraham. And rabbis say that because he did help the tzaddik, he lived a very long life, Og. He didn't die until Moshe Rabbeinu's time. That means he lived from Noah all the way to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's 26 generations. He lived thousands of years. He was a very, very old guy. So you see over here a lesson. When you help the tzaddik, it's a big zechut. To serve the tzaddik, to do something for the tzaddik, Borei Olam treats that mitzvah in a great way. Even if your intention isn't so good, but bottom line, you help the tzaddik, God rewards a person for many, many generations long. So the next time you have a chance to do something for a tzaddik, course, do it. Don't squander that opportunity. That's a great, great opportunity. Okay, back to the story. So Avraham hears about what's going on over here. So he gathers up his army. Avraham Avinu had an army. You understand what this means? He had, the Torah says, Shemona Asar Ushlosh Meot, 318 soldiers. That was his army. It wasn't such a big army. But it's fascinating how great Avraham Avinu is. You know anybody, a private citizen that has an army? Yes, we know people that have a few servants. Maybe somebody has a butler, a driver. But an army? Even Bill Gates. You know who Bill Gates is? Bill Gates is a very wealthy man of Microsoft. He lives in Seattle. As rich as he is, he has billions of dollars. He doesn't have an army. What do you think, Bill Gates could wage war against Seattle or the United States? He's a citizen. The army of Bill Gates is the same army that I have, the United States Army. We're under the same army. We both have the same limitless power, zero power when it comes to the military. But Avraham Avinu, his army. That means he was his own sovereignty, Avraham. He was his own nation. That's how he was so great. So now he gets his army ready, he's going to go into the war. We learned something from this lesson so far. When you started to read the story about the four kings and the five kings, you said to yourself, it's got nothing to do with us. But very quickly, all of a sudden, the whole war now is with Abraham and the kings, and he has to go save his nephew. All of a sudden, there's Jews involved. This already became part of our history. Anytime there's going to be trouble in any part of the world, rest assured, at the end of the day, somehow it's going to affect the Jewish people. Somehow, it always turns back to the Jews. Whenever you're going to watch current events and you see two armies in remote areas fighting with each other, you say, oh, Baruch Hashem, it has nothing to do with Israel. Somehow, 2 weeks later, you see them talking about Israel. Then what do we have to do with it? You remember a few years back when Iraq attacked Kuwait? Long time ago, in the 90s. So Iraq attacked Kuwait. So we were watching the news. We said, okay, but Baruch Hashem, it's got nothing to do with us. It's Arabs, one against the other. Shalom Israel. America wasn't so happy with that move. So America told Iraq, no good. You have to go back. Oh, so Iraq says, oh yeah, you're telling us what to do? We're going to blow up Israel. Lord of Israel, what did we say? We didn't even open our mouths. You attacked Kuwait and America gave you Mossad and you're going to attack Israel? This is not our war. We don't care what you do to Kuwait. We didn't tell you to go in, not to go in. But you see, all of a sudden what happened, a whole coalition. And what was the whole coalition about? Protecting Israel. They can't be part of it. Half these scuds coming to... The coalition is hitting Iraq. And who's Iraq hitting? Israel. Go figure it out. So just when you think it has nothing to do with you, somehow everything has to do with the Jewish people. And sure enough, here's the history. Here's the blueprint. There's a war of four kings and five kings. So you finally say, oh, Baruch Hashem, we can rest. All of a sudden, 3 days later, Avraham Avinu is getting his army. Where are you going? I'm getting involved in the war. What war? This was about you? No, I got to go. Lot is captured. And all of a sudden, you're going to see the whole war becomes involved with Yehud. Anyway, amazing story. He goes with his army and he attacks. And guess what? He beats them. The holy books say, how many kingdoms do you think he beat? So you would say, well, the four kings beat the five kings, so he had to fight the four kings. But the Midrash says, he actually had to fight all nine. Another very important part of history. What happened was, the four kings and the five kings hate each other. They're rivalries. But once Avraham comes into the war, when the four kings and the five kings make peace against Abraham. And this still happens till today. Even sworn enemies that are at war with each other, that have no common ground, that cannot agree that the day is the day and the night is the night. But once Israel gets involved, everybody makes peace in order to fight against the Jewish people. In the United Nations, no nation gets along. These people come into the United Nations, the representatives, they're all angry at each other. Because there's all mahlokat between every country, and they all have claims against each other, and everybody claims it's all money and all this. It's a very miserable group of people that come to the United Nations, and there's no shalom. But there's one thing that unites the United Nations. That's why it's called United Nations. Why? United Nations, in parentheses, against Israel. United Nations against Israel. Oh, then there's shalom in the United. In the chamber, everybody can agree, because we knock Israel. This happens over here. Four kings and five kings are fighting. The rabbis, the Torah tells us the war lasted for 14 years. The 14-year war. And all of a sudden everybody makes shalom when Avraham Avinu enters. Unbelievable. Everything that happens today is in the Torah. But guess what? Avraham gets involved in the war, he beats them all. Lo Yuman, 318 soldiers. He came and he beat them all. He made a mockery out of them. They came begging to him, please stop, okay, we surrender, white flags. It's unreal. And of course he saved Lot, he took Lot back. They even made him a king. They said, you know what, you're in charge of everything, we bow to you. They couldn't believe he won the war. Says the Ramban, you know what this story is talking about over here in depth? This story is something that's going to happen in the future. But it didn't happen yet. He writes, Hama'aseh hazeh, this episode, Ira de Abraham, transpired to Abraham, Lehorot, to say, Ki arba malchiyot ta'amodna limshol ba'olam. There's going to be four kingdoms in the world. We refer to them as the four exiles. And the Jewish people are going to be under the four exiles. Ubesof, and at the end, who's going to overpower the four exiles? The Jewish people. V'yipelu kulam biyadam. This story over here of the four kings and the five kings and Abraham coming and beating them is an omen. It's a futurama. It's already a window into the future that there's going to come a time where there's going to be four exiles. And he tells you who they are. He says the first one was Amraphel. Amraphel was the king of Babel. Babel was the first exile. Galut Babel. Who's the next one? Elasar. He says Elasar was the king of Arioch. Arioch was the king of Elasar. Where is Elasar? That's in Paras. That's Persia. That was the exile with Ahasuerus, Parasu Madai. And then you have the next king, Kedor Laomer, the king of Elam. Elam, he says, is Greece. That's Yavan. That's Hanukkah. And then you have Tidal Melech Goyim. Goyim, he says, is referring to the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire was a melting pot of many different nations that came together. The Romans were different than the other exiles. Babel, they were all pure blood, Babel. The Greeks were Greeks in their blood. But when it came to Romans, it was all the groups of different people that got together. America is an extension of the Roman Empire. America is a melting pot. Today, if we say, what's the country of America? America's Goyim. And that's what it says. V'tid'al melech Goyim. That's referring to the last and final exile. And just like the four exiles came, and Avraham Avinu was able to defeat them, that's a signal that Jewish people are going to defeat the exiles. We're in the final one now, of course, as we know. Actually, it says that the final exile is going to be split into two parts, but that's for another conversation. At the end of the exile of Rome, it's going to be the exile of Ishmael. I'll tell you, I don't want to talk about it, but I'll tell you just one secret. The exiles, the way the Zohar HaKadosh looks at them, is like a monster. Imagine you have a big monster with a head and arms and a body and legs. So they say the head of the monster was Babel. That was the first exile. The first is always the most serious. Babel destroyed the first temple. Then you have the arms. The arms are Paras Umadai. The torso is Yavan, is Greece. The right leg is Edom, and the left leg is Ishmael. That's the monster. So already in our history, the monster has appeared. We went through the head already, the two arms, the torso. Now the legs are appearing. Now we're at the end of the body, with the legs. But you have nothing to be worried about, because we know the end of the story. You don't have to wait for CNN to tell you who's going to win the war, or Fox News. We know already who's going to win the war. Go try to explain to somebody that doesn't know Torah that we have the answer of the victory of the war. What do you mean? It talks about the war of Galiot. It talks about the war to end all wars. Where's that saying? It says over here, when Abraham went into the four kings and he beat them, that's a sign that Am Yisrael is going to overpower the four exiles at the end of time, and we're going to come out victorious. Okay, congratulations. But now I want to go back to one point. That's the story. Now I want to go into one point. Torah tells us how many soldiers that Abraham Avinu have in his army? 318 soldiers. Can I ask you a question? Again, who cares? What do you have to tell me? 318 soldiers. Whenever the Torah gives you information, the information has to be meaningful. Chas v'shalom, if I was reading the New York Times, there you can't ask this question, because the New York Times writes extra words, superfluous information, repeats itself. The New York Times is just interested that the article fits on the page. So you can't ask, why did they use this word? How come they repeated themselves? But when you read the Torah is written by God. Every word that he writes, he had a reason to write it. You can't just say, oh, okay, he just wrote it. What do you mean just wrote it? If he wrote it, he wanted it there for a reason. Why does the Torah have to tell us there were 318 soldiers in Abraham's army? Did you ever think of this question? It's a very strong question. And if there were 317 soldiers, anybody's going to lose any sleep tonight? It's okay, 318, Hadush. Ah, so I'm going to tell you, Hadush. Rashid says this. She writes, Rabotenu Amru, Eliezer Lebadohaya. It really wasn't 318 soldiers. It was Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. He's like 318 soldiers. Because if you look at the numerical value, it comes down to Gematriot again. You know what Gematria is? Gematria is the science that teaches us that every Hebrew word has a numerical value. You see, every Jewish letter, besides being a letter, has a number. You can't do that in the English alphabet. A is A, B is B. But there's no number attached to the letter A. But in Hebrew, the letter Aleph is 1. The letter Bet is 2. So the letters have numbers. So the science of Gematria says it's very important if you have a word to figure out how much its value is. How much is Eliezer? We'll do it together. Aleph is 1. Lamed is 30. That's 31. Eli, Yod. Yod is 10. That's 41. Ezer, Ayin. That's 70. That's 111. Zion is 7. That's 118. Resh is 200. 318. Ah, so the 318 soldiers is really not 318. It's really Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. That's Flight 318. Oh, this is getting interesting. But Rabbi, it says he had an army. So how did the rabbis do that? It says he had an army, and then they tell me, no, it wasn't an army, it was the Ezer, it was the Gematria. So I'm going to tell you what Rabbeinu Bahya says. Rabbeinu Bahya is one of the main commentators of the Torah. He says, big Hiddush. He says like this. When the Jewish people used to go out to war, the soldiers were all there. Before they would be allowed to go out to war, they would get a speech from the Kohen. The Kohen would say, whoever built a new house, you can go home, you're exempt. A couple of people would go home. Whoever just got married, you're exempt. He's fighting a war already. How many wars can he fight? He just got married, Hazi. Now, whoever planted a garden, go home, go plant your garden. Whoever's afraid of any sins that they have, go home. Should be go home. So who's left? The only people that were left in the war were the tzaddikim, that have no sins, that have no fear, that have total faith in God. If you look at the Jewish army in the olden days, you'd see the biggest tzaddikim, you'd ask the soldiers for berachot. These people are the highest level. Oh. Watch what I'm going to tell you. One time there was letzim, you know what a letz is? Letz is like jokesters, they make fun of the Torah. And they wanted to make fun of the religious Jews, so they made a show. What was the show? Like a skit. Everybody comes to watch to laugh. They're showing how the Jewish people go out to war. These are irreligious Jews making fun of religious Jews. So they show all the soldiers standing on stage, and they show the Kohen come out with his beard. Oh, Rabotai, who built the house? And a couple of people go off the stage. Who did this? Who did that? Who did Averot and Skedra? At the end, they show one old man who's blind in one eye with a beard holding a cane. He's the only guy left on stage. And everybody's laughing. This is the way the Jewish people went out to war. So they went to the Brisker Rav, and they told them, what a haram, look what they did, they're making fun of the Jews. Tell me what they said. They said, whoever is this, whoever is that. And in the end, there's a old man on stage with a beard holding a cane. So he says, no, they forgot the best part of the story. Did they tell him that they still win the war anyway? That's the best part they forgot. They win the war with that old man. They win. That's the best part of the story. They forgot the best part. Which means, that's the way the soldiers would go out. There were exemptions, says the Rabbeinu Bahya. Rabbi Avraham Avinu had 318 soldiers. But what happened? He made the announcement before the war. Listen, Rabotai, we're going into a dangerous area. Anybody scared of any sins that they have, and they don't have 100% betachon, faith in God, we cannot take scaredy cats to the war. You have to have full faith. Anybody that's wavering and nervous, go home. Guess what happened? The 318 got out. They were too scared. Imagine I would tell you ladies. Ladies, we have a project. We have 318 ladies here today. There's a war that we have to fight against Russia. Who's in?
Wait, who's fighting?
Yeah, that's it, us. What do you mean us?
The 300 against Russia? What are we going to fight with?
Now, I didn't tell you this, but really, how did Avraham Avinu win the war? That's the famous story with the sand. No, he picked with the old man, exactly. He was the old man. He picked up sand in his hand, and he threw it. Every crystal of sand turned into an arrow. How many sand could you put in your hand in one shot? A million pieces of sand. He goes like this, one shot. They don't know where the arrows are coming from. The other kings, they're throwing arrows, and what happens? The arrows turn into sand. So Avraham Avinu goes like this. That's how he's fighting. He's brushing the sand off his shirt. Unbelievable. Miracles. Anyway, it started with 318. They were all scared, he says. Who are you left with? The Ezer. So God tells Abraham, don't worry. In the Ezer, he's like 318. Just you go him and you, and you'll succeed. Now watch what I'm going to tell you. This Kedusha I'm going to say now comes from a great rabbi called Rabbi Tzadok, Rabbeinu Tzadok, a Kohen from Lublin. Rabbeinu Tzadok says like this.
I can actually
read his words, his holy words. I have a copy of it here. Oh. En le-Yehudi le-Hityaesh mishum davar. A Jewish person is not allowed to make Yeush. What's Yeush? I'm not telling you. I'm joking. I'm going to tell you. Yeush means you're not allowed to give up hope. You're never allowed to put yourself in a position where you say it's hopeless, where there's nothing I can do. It's finished. It's haram. It's asur. I read the words again. En liyehudi lehityaesh mishum davar. Whether it's something physical or something spiritual. And he says, even if you have a double-edged sword, darminan, on someone's neck, and the enemy is about to cut, al yityaesh adam narahamin, you still have to have faith, and you have to have a belief, it's not over. In baseball they say, it's not over till it's over. We believe that. That means a person, you're not allowed to say, there's nothing we can do. You're not allowed to say, it's finished. You can never say, it's done. A Jew always has to believe, as long as he's alive, that something can change. That something can happen. Even if he's in the worst situation. I told you once the story of this rabbi that I met. He lives in Europe. He came here once. And he told me a story about his father. His father was a survivor from Germany. His father was a partisan. What was the partisan? Those were these Jewish people that went into the forests and they helped the country fight against the Germans. They weren't actually soldiers, but they just joined whatever country they were in to fight against the Germans. So this guy's father was a Jewish partisan, and he killed so many Germans. He was a bully. He bought high. He broke their heads. He was a giant, this guy. And he went, he killed many Germans. And the Germans were after him, because they knew this guy's a tough guy. So they were looking for him, and they finally caught up with him, and they brought the guy to the general. He's in the office of the general of the Nazis in that region, and the Nazi says, we're looking for you. You killed so many Germans with your bare hands. Now it's your time to die. He has a gun in his hand. He's alone with him. He says, I'm going to blow your head off. The guy tells him, if Hashem wants you to kill me, you'll kill me. But if Hashem doesn't want you to kill me, there's nothing you could do.
The guy says, there's nothing.
Yeah, I have a gun. You're one trigger away. The bullet will go into your head. Again, you're nothing. If Hashem doesn't want me to die, I won't die. And if he does, you have nothing to do with it. The guy was infuriated. And he's so sure. That most people would say, Chalas, it's over. What are you going to do? It's Kaddish. So the German guy shoots, and the trigger gets jammed. This guy was a warrior. He bangs the guy, grabs the gun out of his hand, blows the Nazi's brain apart, takes the Nazi's clothes, puts them on, and walks out like he's a German guy, and he walks away from everybody. True story. I saw pictures of the rabbi that did it. So you see over here, a Jew is not allowed to make Yush. You're not allowed to give up. No matter what the situation, they always have to be hopeful. You always have to say, it can be better, it could change. If you look at our history is built on that. Our nation begins when? From Abraham. But guess what? If Abraham doesn't have a child, the nation begins with Abraham and it finishes with Abraham. And we all know the nation is going to be from Abraham. Abraham is 50 years old. He doesn't have a son. 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old. His wife already is 90. They don't have children. Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. Normal person would say, finished. There are 190 years between them. They can have a child now. Finished. There goes the nation. And just when you thought all is lost, The odds, impossible. And guess what? At 190 years combined, they have a child. The people couldn't believe it. She's nursing at a 90-year-old lady nursing. They couldn't believe what they're watching. And that's how our nation was created. Just when you thought we're not going to make it, we made it. And if you look throughout our history, always Am Yisrael reached the point where you think it's finished, and all of a sudden, when we were in Egypt, and we reached a low level of Tum'ah. The Zohar HaKadosh says, once you reach the 50th level of contamination, that's it, that's the point of no return. That means the Neshama becomes destroyed, and it's over. We're in Egypt. We reach level 30, level 40, 45, 48, 49, 49.6, 49.8. We were just 49.9. We're just one drop away, and now the clock is ticking. At that moment when we came out of Egypt, the Zohar HaKadosh says, if we would have stayed one more second, we would have reached level 50, we never would have had redemption for the rest of our existence. Just when you think it's finished, in Yitzya'esh, there's no Yush. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is able to accomplish anything. And a person has to have faith that no matter how bad the situation is, it can change, it can get better. When I was studying in Lakewood Yeshiva, we had a roommate. When I came into the dorm, there was an oak tag on the wall. And there's all X's. X, 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 X. I don't want to ask anybody what this is. Maybe they're playing tic-tac-toe on the door. I don't know what they're doing. Then one night, one of the roommates comes in. He's dressed. His hat, his suit, tie, shoe. And he's all despondent. He's dejected. He doesn't say anything. He goes to the board. He takes out his magic marker. X. Now I tell him, hey, what's going on over here? What is this X's? He says, every time I go out with a girl and it doesn't work out, I come home, X. Why? I thought there's maybe 50 X's over here. He says, what am I going to do? I said, what's your plan? I have to keep on going. At the end, when we were in the yeshiva, he got engaged. He came home that night, he took his magic marker, he makes one check. He says, that's all I needed, one check. He says, so the other 50 X's, big deal. I knew one check is all I need. It's easy, one check. I don't need 50 checks. So I got it. I was so impressed. He got married. He had children. He never gave up hope, this guy. Another person would have said, enough already. I tried. I went out with everybody. It's not going to work out. It's finished. Just when you think it's finished, oh, Borei Olam can come and save you. Therefore, you never give up hope on anything in life, whether it's fertility. Person doesn't have children for many years. In Yitzya'esh. Parnasa. Health issues. In Yitzya'esh. We were made on that condition. You never give up. Now watch what I'm going to tell you. Where did this begin, this concept that's in our blood, that Jews are resilient, that we don't give up, that we have hope until the end, even if the gun is to his head? What does he say? You can't kill me. Hashem, what is he talking? And he was right. Where did that power come from? Guess what? They were about to fight the war. All the other soldiers got scared. How are we going to win this war? It's impossible, Avraham. What are you putting us into? We're all going home. Avraham says, Eliezer, and you?
I'm not going anywhere.
I'm staying here with you. But look at all these people we're going to fight. Nine kings.
No, nine kings.
If Hashem wants us to go fight the war, we'll go fight 50 kings. What are you worried about? What's the numerical value of Yeush? Yud, Aleph, Vav, Shin. Yud is 10. Aleph is 1. That's 11. Vav is 6. That's 17. Shin is 300. Yeush equals 317. Eliezer is above the Yeush. Eliezer is 318. When Avraham went out to war and Eliezer said, I'm in, That already created for us that the Jewish people are able to be above hopelessness. That the Jewish people are always going to be able to overcome all odds. That even when it becomes very bleak and we think that there's no salvation, there's going to be a salvation. There's going to be light. Even when it's very dark, Klal Yisrael will emerge. The 318 number is very significant. The 318 number is above the Yeush. And that's why I said, what would it be the difference if his army would be 317? 317 is equal. Then you're stuck. If it would be 316, then Yeush is on top of you. 318, the Tzadok says, that number was significant. And Eliezer, God, or Abraham chose Eliezer in order to drill that into the genes of the future of our people. So this was very significant. And guess what happened? They beat the odds. They won the war. Himnet Ya'esh Klal. Just think. After the great war, World War II, where Am Yisrael was in ashes, after the greatest catastrophe that we know of in our history, millions of Jews and children, it was maybe the lowest point, the destruction of European Jewry. Who would have believed that Am Yisrael would be able to resurrect themselves from the Hurban, from the destruction that took place? But guess what? A few years later, already became the establishment of the State of Israel. A few years after that, we got the Kotel HaMa'arvi back. A few years after that, all the yeshivas that were in Europe were transplanted into Eretz, and all of a sudden, something that we didn't have for 2,000 years, not only did Am Yisrael survive, but all of a sudden we were back, and we were vibrant, and we had a land, we had access to the holy sites again. Enet Yesh Klal. Just when you think it's over, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't worry, don't give up, stay, hold on a little more, and I'm gonna bring you out. That's the lesson of this war over here. The 318 to the 317 of Yeush. There's much more to say on this topic, and it's a topic that everybody has to hear, and everybody has to hear it over and over again, because unfortunately in our generation we're very weak. We become broken very fast. It's a generation that's very fragile. One thing doesn't go right for us, or doesn't go our way, or we have something that's a little challenging, right away we throw in the towel, right away we make Yeush, I'm not worth it, I can't do it, it's impossible. This is a tremendous musar to say, that's not us. Our nation was founded against all odds. Our nation is not under the influence of 317 Gematria Yeush. Our nation is under the value of Eliezer, which is the servant of Abraham, which is 318. That's what it means. It was Abraham's army. Abraham's army means he was able to create a concept that his descendants will rise up against hopelessness. Look at this. What do you see, the Torah we have over here? You believe what's going on over here? We're reading a story. I started the class and said, what does this have to do with anything? And now you say, wow, this has to do with everything. This is the best story in the whole Torah. This story is talking to all of us very, very clearly. And this is a lesson you have to drill into your children also. You never give up. On the contrary, even the things that are the most adversity and the hardest things, Borei Olam says, if Abraham, your father, was able to win a war with sand against nine kings, you're a descendant of that greatness. And therefore you never say to yourself, I can't, I can't. You can. And even when it gets very, very bad, you have to keep your faith in God. And Borei Olam Be'azat Hashem is able to bring salvation, like it says in the Pasuk, Ushuat Hashem Keheref Ayin. The salvation of God comes as quick as it takes to blink an eye. Blink an eye is a nanosecond. It can be so bad in 1 second, and all of a sudden it changed. Yiratzon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the strength to move on in all our endeavors, that should give us optimistic look of life, and we should take the footsteps of our father Avraham Avinu and his army of 318 to fight against Yehush.